Good evening. Welcome back to our walk through the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Remember, if you have questions, feel free to send them to our email address at gcbcsummerville@gmail.com. And we're just delighted that you are joining in with us again as we walk through the Baptist Faith and Message 2000 of the Southern Baptist Convention, and which also happens to be the confession that we're using at Great Commission Baptist Church. Now, tonight we're going to continue to look at the doctrine of salvation that is amplified for us in four different categories of justification, regeneration, justification, sanctification, and glorification. So let's begin tonight with a word association game. Probably you've played something like this. This is when somebody throws out a word and you respond by talking about the first thing that comes into your mind when you see that word, the first thing that pops into your mind. So when you think about the word sanctification, what do you think about? Just think about that for a second. What's the first thing that pops into your mind as you consider the word sanctification? And the truth is, for a lot of people, perhaps you might be thinking something like not participating in certain kinds of behaviors or practices. Or perhaps maybe you think something like, wow, my life gets less and less fun as a result of sanctification. Less enjoyment, less fun, less things that I can be a part of. And the truth is, while many people think these kind of thoughts with sanctification, these negative ideas are really misguided and a distorted image and notion of what sanctification really is. Biblically speaking, sanctification is anything but a negative thing. In fact, it's quite the opposite. At its heart, sanctification not only means that we're set apart from sin and disastrous results that sin brings, but it also means we're set apart and consecrated to a very real kind of life that God has intended for us to live and created us for. So it's hard to conceive really a greater privilege that we enjoy as Christians than the reality of being united to our Lord by faith. And as justified believers who are renewed and conformed to the likeness and image of our glorious Redeemer, this is indeed exactly what sanctification is. In fact, the wonder of salvation, and in particular, really sanctification, has to be viewed in light of the storyline of all of Scripture. Just think for a minute where Scripture takes us from the beginning to the end. At the very beginning, we see that this great, glorious, holy God, perfect in every way, creates all things out of nothing. And we are created, as we've been seeing in the Baptist Faith and Message, in God's image, and we're created to glorify Him and to enjoy Him forever. But then in chapter 3 of Genesis, we rebel and that image is defaced and distorted in us. And so the rest of Scripture from Genesis all the way through to the New Testament, especially the Gospels, is the story of God telling out and telling forward that He's going to raise up one who will rescue us from our helpless estate. This one who is His own representative, we find out who is a substitute for us, living life the way that we should have lived and couldn't because of sin, and dying in our place that we should have had and yet didn't have because He took our place. And so the power of sin and death is destroyed. And so we who once were a part of Adam's posterity now have the hope of being moved and aligned no longer with Adam, but with a new Adam or the last Adam. And so we can be under the headship of Christ Jesus and transferred into the kingdom of God's own Son. And this happens by repentance and faith in the work that we do as believers to respond in our conversion, and we see as God moves and works in us. And then we are set apart to a life that we live consecrated to God until such a time as he returns or we see our lives end. And it's a privilege to live this kind of life. And this is what the whole story of the Bible is all about. And so tonight, to look at this idea of sanctification, this thing that happens in all believers who are brought to life and justified and regenerated, what is this life? What does it mean to be sanctified? And that's what we're going to look at because I think the confessions help us. So tonight, our program is basically going to be this. We're going to look at the confessions. We're going to notice some of the differences. We're going to take a look at some of the biblical basis for why our confession aligns well with what the tenor of Scripture says about sanctification. And then look at a few of the implications for what this means and how it is that God sanctifies us. So first, let's take a look at the confessions. And if you remember, there's three confessions that Southern Baptists have put out, 1925, 1963, and 2000. And the 25 statement is actually derived from the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. So let's begin there with the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. And speaking of sanctification, this is what that confession said. It says this, of sanctification, we believe that sanctification is the process by which, according to the will of God, we are made partakers of his holiness. That it's a progressive work, that it is begun in regeneration, and that it is carried on in the hearts of believers by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, the sealer and comforter, in the continual use of the appointed means, especially the Word of God, self-examination, self-denial, watchfulness, and prayer. Now, there's a lot there, and when we get to the 1925 statement, we're going to see that the 1925 statement, except for a few stylistic changes and alterations, pretty well follows a similar direction as the New Hampshire Confession of Faith. Here's what our Southern Baptist brothers before us said in 1925 about sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which the regenerate gradually attain to moral and spiritual perfection through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in their hearts. It continues throughout the earthly life and is accomplished by the use of all of the ordinary means of grace and particularly by the Word of God. So it's a little bit condensed, but certainly keeping all of those components, I believe, that were there in the New Hampshire statement. Now, when we get to the 63 and 2000 statement, we're going to find that the wording is almost exactly the same, except really for one difference. Notice the 1963 statement. It says this, sanctification is the experience, beginning in regeneration, by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes and is enabled to progress toward moral and spiritual perfection through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Growth in grace should continue throughout the regenerate person's life. Now, when we take a look at the 2000 statement, you'll notice that there's one change only from the 2000 statement. I have it bolded, I have it italicized and underlined so that you see it. And we saw a few of the changes in the 63 statement. The 25 statement said sanctification is a process. The 63 and 2000 statement are going to change that word from process to experience. We'll talk about that in just a second. But notice the 2000 statement. Sanctification is the experience, beginning in regeneration, by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes and is enabled to progress toward moral and spiritual maturity, not perfection, but maturity, through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. Growth in grace should continue throughout the regenerate person's life. Now, I want to hone in on just a few of the differences and the one difference between 63 and 2000, and then we're going to look at the differences between the 63 and 2000 statements in comparison to the 25 statement. But Notice the one difference between 63 and 2000 is this statement here that is enabled to progress toward moral and spiritual perfection in the 1963 statement and progress toward moral and spiritual maturity in the 2000 statement. Now, why the difference? And what difference does it make whether you go with perfection or not? Now, I don't believe that the 25 statement nor the 63 statement is implying that sinless perfection can be attained now, because both of them talk about this is an ongoing work that endures throughout the earthly life of the person. So if it endures through the earthly life, then it's not likely that we're going to reach the perfection in the earthly life. But I believe it's a good change in the 2000 statement to go with maturity over perfection, because it removes all confusion. In fact, there is what's called higher life theology and other Arminianist positions, like in the Wesleyan holiness movement, where they believe that you can actually reach sinless perfection now, here on this earth. Now, I don't think that that is a good theological position, and the reason is I don't think it matches with either our own experience, where we struggle and fight and war against sin, but I don't want to leave it only to our own experience. I think our experience is matched in the teachings of Scripture, like 1 John 1 and 1 John 2, where it talks about if we say that we are without sin, and there's some different levels of speaking of sin there in 1 John, where it says, if we keep on walking in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. And then it says, if we say we have no sin, in other words, we've attained perfection, we have no ongoing abiding result of sin, is what I think it's saying, rather than we're not sinning, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us, but we confess our sin and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And then it says at the end, if we say we have not sinned, and that one there at verse 10 means we have never sinned, then we make him out to be a liar. So I don't think that this idea of sinless perfection squares with what 1 John is teaching us. I also don't think it matches with a passage like Romans 7 that really talks about the ongoing battle. And you can go to Galatians and look at the war between the flesh, our sinful nature, and our walking according to the Spirit, and how that they are at odds with one another. So I believe the word perfection was changed to maturity to alleviate any confusion in this regard, just to help us to see that we can go on to maturity, even though we will continue to struggle, which is why this will be an ongoing work progressively that happens throughout the life of the believer. Now, there is a moment, by the way, of perfection, and that's the moment of our glorification. And we're going to talk about that in a few weeks, but tonight, I just want to highlight the perfection versus the maturity. Then there's another change in the 63 and 2000 statement that speaks of an experience, whereas the 25 statement talks about a process. And the truth is, we do gradually attain to moral and spiritual maturity, and we are set apart to God's purposes. So I really do think that that process plays out in the 63 and 2000 statement. I don't think that they're moving from this idea of a progressiveness to our sanctification. But what I think that they're trying to do is this, is they're trying to highlight that it's an experience, because the truth is, I think that they use that word to try to deal with the passages in God's word that speak about our sanctification as twofold. On the one hand, it's a complete done deal. We're sanctified. And yet, it's an ongoing, progressive experience that we're experiencing because we're being sanctified. So it begins at regeneration, just like all of our statements tell us, and it continues for the duration of the life of the believer. So I think that they use that word experience just to connect it with the moment of when sanctification begins in our regeneration, and then the ongoing progressiveness of that work of the Holy Spirit who is indwelling us through the life of the believer. Now, there's one other change I want to highlight, and that's the deletion of a phrase in the 25 statement that I really think is a robust phrase. Sanctification, the 25 statement ends this way, is accomplished by the use of all the ordinary means of grace, and particularly by the Word of God. Now, the truth is, I'm not sure why they didn't include this, except that perhaps what they're trying to amplify is what sanctification is, more than how it's being accomplished in the life of the believer. And there's some other sections of the statement on the Holy Spirit, and then later statements that will deal with some of this use of God's word and the means of grace by which we are growing. But nevertheless, it's a change I wanted you to see, and I think it is a robust statement, but nonetheless, they decided not to include it. Now, how does the 2000 statement connect with Scripture? And the truth is, there are several scriptures I want to amplify tonight. Some of them I'll read for you. Some of them I'll just mention by referencing. But as we take it line by line, sanctification is the experience beginning in regeneration. I think that that statement, that our sanctification begins in regeneration, and so there's some overlap between sanctification and regeneration, I think that squares very well with a passage like 1 Corinthians 6:11, where Paul says this, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified," there is that sense where it seems to be complete, set apart, "and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." And so here we see that truly sanctification is a process that doesn't begin before our confession and regeneration. It happens after the confession and regeneration of the believer. So we shouldn't expect to see this holiness and this image of God being borne out in the lives of those who don't confess to be followers of Jesus Christ. But notice, secondly, that sanctification is the experience by which the believer is set apart to God's purposes. In fact, I think that this really gives us a great banner in which to see what should the ministries of the church be about. Now, I'm not talking about the evangelistic efforts and the mission endeavors. That's separate. But what should the ministry of the church among the saints with each other be about? And I think it's this. It's encouraging one another toward the maturity and striving toward the image of Jesus Christ, because this is what we're set apart to. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, this is a little bit of what Paul says. He says that God gave to the church all these different offices and different people who fill these roles like apostles and evangelists and shepherds and teachers. And then he says this, that they're doing their work and the ministry of the church is going on until, verse 13, "we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." I think that aligns very well with a passage like Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, and Galatians 2, 20, that talks about the sanctified life as one where we're joined to Christ and we're living by faith, and we're living out this purpose that God has created us to live, and now he has recreated us to live. But then notice also that I think our sanctification is the enablement of progressing toward this moral and spiritual maturity. And it's done through the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. In other words, it's an ongoing progressive act that happens throughout the life of the believer. We see this in passages like Romans chapter 6, 1 John chapter 3, but especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, where it says this. Paul, in fact, just ahead of this says, I haven't reached to this perfection. I'm not there yet, but I'm striving forward and I'm moving on. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who's the Spirit. And so, this is a work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us and is empowering us toward as we progressively move forward and grow in maturity into the image of Christ. Now, you might say, well, what is that image of Christ? Well, you go back to the Gospels and it makes it very clear. You could look at it very clearly under a command that you see so often, especially in the Gospel of John, love one another as I have loved you. So we have this image of Christ model for us for how it is that we're to look and act and what maturity looks like in the body. In fact, in this day and age of cancel culture and outrage culture, the church would do well to really capture this idea that love within the church is our greatest apologetic. In fact, when the world is dividing over all kinds of different political and economic and social and all kinds of demographics, we in the church are saying this: with all of the distortions and all of the distinctions that the world is making, we have one. We are in Christ. And my brothers and sisters are the ones that I have been commanded and called and empowered by the Holy Spirit to love. And what happens is this, is that as we love this way, regardless of political differences and regardless of genetic differences and regardless of gender differences, as we love one another, regardless of ethnic diversity and cultural differences, the world looks and says, I don't have anything like that in my life. And so this sanctification is an ongoing process whereby we are increasingly empowered and we are increasingly abled by the Holy Spirit in us and the Word to love one another. And it's so important because Jesus said this, in this way, by your love for one another, the world will be convinced that I was sent from the Father. I think this is a really good word for us tonight, just to pause and reconsider as we think about what does it mean to be sanctified and being sanctified believers. How am I loving my brothers and sisters in a greater way, in the way that Jesus loved us, laying down his life for us while we were still sinners? He died for us. And the truth is, we'll also see that our sanctification is a growth in grace that should continue throughout our entire regenerate, spirit-filled, Christ-following lives. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says this. He says, then comes the end. Verse 24, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. And then at the end of this amazing chapter, which is all about the resurrection, he says this, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, Adam, we also shall bear the image of the man of heaven. In other words, God's going to complete in us what he's starting. He's going to bring us all the way to the fulfillment, and it happens at the end of our lives or when Christ comes, whichever one happens first. You see, the final goal of the sanctified life is our glorification. That's what Romans 8, 29 through 30 tells us. Now, there's a few things that should be pointed out based on this scripture and based on our confession. One is this: sanctification is an act of God whereby He sets apart an individual at the moment that person experiences the new birth. And it's a divine act on God's part that transfers us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus. So sanctification is an act that takes place the moment that the individual repents of their sin and believes on Jesus Christ, and they're instantaneously set apart for God's purposes. Now, it's also a process whereby we become more and more like Jesus. And this is how we often use the term, but it includes more than just this, but it does also include this. The process begins when we believe on Jesus and continues all the way until we either go to be with Him or He comes back for us, whichever is first. And it's a process that is done by the power of the Holy Spirit, who's indwelling every believer. And there should be a progressive nature to it. There should be an advancing in this sanctification. Now, it may not be linear, it may more be circular. However, we should be able to see that the fruit of the Spirit on display in our lives in greater fashions. And then that means that the process of sanctification should be marked by both victory as well as defeat. Now, we're never going to gain complete victory over sin this side of glory, but Galatians 5 is very clear. The flesh and the Spirit are at conflict with one another, and we need to be walking by the Spirit and not by the flesh. And so, sanctification is a process that is marked by growth and maturity. But we reject, as Southern Baptists, any kind of perfectionistic teaching or higher life teaching that would say, well, we can reach that sinless perfection now, this side of glory. In fact, what we're seeing is that really, indeed, this is a great privilege that we enjoy as Christians. The reality is that we're united to our Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and as justified believers, we're being renewed and conformed to the likeness and image of our glorious Redeemer. And Romans 12 tells us that we're being renewed by the Word. And so God uses the Word. Now, this isn't to say that this side of glory, that the effects of sin will be totally eradicated. In fact, we can be sure that though we are no longer to be reigning under the power of sin, we're still going to see sin and the battle against sin in our lives. But our hope is this, is that we're sealed by Christ, and then the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit making us sensitive to that sinfulness that we're struggling against is a reality that the Holy Spirit is indeed at work and indwelling us and showing that we have been brought to life and have this new desire and this new sensitivity about us. But ultimately, it won't be until glory that this process will come to an end. But until then, we press on. That's what Philippians 2, 12 through 13 says. Paul says, I haven't attained to this. I haven't reached it, but I make it my goal to press on and to run this race and to move on to this goal to which God has called us in Christ Jesus. So we continue to grow in grace, being ever conformed in the image of our Redeemer, looking with great anticipation to His appearance, when we shall be like Him and we will see Him just as He is. So in this sense, we can say that sanctification is rightly understood in a threefold way. There's a present possession. We're sanctified by virtue of our union with our Lord Jesus Christ. But there's also a progressive, lifelong process of God-dependent effort on our part, where we yield to the leading of the Holy Spirit, where we're renewed by the Word, where we have other believers who are strengthening us and challenging us and encouraging us and exhorting us. And we're moving on in this lifelong process of God-dependent effort living out and doing the works that he's prepared in advance for us to be about. But then there's also a future anticipation that's completed, our sanctification finalized in our glorification. Now, with this being the case, then, we might ask, how are we sanctified? Well, the document helps us. The confession tells us. We're sanctified. This growth in grace that we're talking about tonight continues throughout the regenerate person's life, and it's done through the presence and power of the Holy Spirit dwelling in the believer. It's the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit that sanctifies us. He does it as we grow in grace, as we walk by faith, using the Word of God, being strengthened and reminded of the work that Jesus did for us and how it was that we were justified and regenerated and brought under the banner of God's salvation in Jesus Christ, and just ever increasingly understanding in deeper ways God's love for us. That's how we grow in grace, through the Word, as we walk by faith. But you know, there's also a personal aspect where we are daily renewed by the Word. We're in the Word, and we're meditating on the Word, and we're dwelling on the Word, and we're reading the Word, and we're thinking about it, and it's shaping us, and it's telling us, here's the way that God has created us to live. And now we've been recreated in Christ by the power of the Spirit because of the Father's plan to live out this life. And so the Word renews our minds and transfers our thinking from worldly ways to heavenly ways. But then there's also a corporate aspect where we grow in grace as other believers come alongside of us. And as God uses circumstances, this is what the 25 statement was saying, of the ordinary means that God uses, especially the Word, he uses other believers and he uses circumstances in the world to shape us and press in on us and mold us and hone us. So in scriptural terms, sanctification is a glorious and necessary part of God's work of salvation in Christ Jesus to prepare us for his presence. We shouldn't think little of it. Instead, rather, we should have this active dependence upon the Lord to be in his Word and to pursue holiness and godliness because he himself is holy and we want to be like our daddy. And we should be ever being transformed and seeing that reality into the likeness of our great Lord and Savior. And what a privilege and what a calling it is. And this is for those who have yielded and confessed and repented and believed in Jesus Christ. This is the life to which we have been called, to walk in step with the Holy Spirit as he leads us and as he guides us and as he molds us, because we have been set apart by God's great mercy and love for us to the purposes to which he created us. What a privilege to see this work alive and working in us and verifying it in others. In fact, the truth is, one of the greatest ways we might love our fellow believers, especially in our faith or in our fellowship of faith, is simply to look at them and say, you know, I'm seeing how God's working in your life. I see how he's cultivating in you a love for his Word, the fellowship, worship, doing good works, evangelism. Maybe parents seeing in their children who are believers and confirming, you know what, I see God moving and working. Certainly also, here's areas where we're seeing needs some attention, but look at what God is doing and confirming that. What a loving thing that we can do for one another to encourage one another as we speed toward the day in which Christ comes or we step out of this life into his presence. But what a privilege and what a calling God gives to us as fellow heirs and recipients of this grace. I want to thank you for joining us, and we pray that over the next couple of weeks, you have the most blessed Christmas and holiday season with family and friends, wherever you might be. And we want to let you know that we're going to be pausing our walk through the Baptist Faith and Message until we can pick it up again in January, on January the 11th. And then we're going to be talking about glorification. You know, couldn't think of a better thing to do at the beginning of the year than to think about the day in which we will see our King no longer by faith, but by sight. But until that time, by God's grace, we hope to see you then, and we hope that you have a very Merry Christmas with you and your family wherever you are. Thank you for being with us, and good night.